This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3.
Church work, like temple work, should never pollute God's people with a sour attitude or with jealousy of another person's ministry or with manipulation or with fear. That should never be a motivation. Christian ministry should promote holiness and love and bring glory to God. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Paul's saying, don't become proud of man-made philosophies and speculations. None of us are superior to each other. Up against God's wisdom, we're all bozos, aren't we? He says, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. You see, the splinter groups in the church at Corinth, they had laid exclusive claim to their favorite teacher. Oh, we're of Paul. We're of Apollos. And yet God's family is a fellowship. You know the Greek word that's translated fellowship? It's the word koinonia. It means to hold all things in common. The blessings of Christ are yours as long as they're ours, as long as we're sharing them. You see, Christianity is about sharing, not hoarding. All that belongs to God belongs to those in Christ. We like that. Well, follow the logic. That also means that all that belongs to me belongs to you. All that belongs to you belongs to me. There's no private property in the spiritual kingdom that God is building. I like what author Alan Redpath once wrote. He says, I love to go out into the country and remember that it is my Father's world. And because it is His, it is mine. I may never own legal title to an inch of it, but it is all mine in the Lord Jesus. I love that. Every sunset, every snowflake, every rainbow belongs to you. You can lay claim to it if you belong to God. All that belongs to God is shared among His children. Well, now chapter 4. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now here Paul describes a Christian minister in two ways. As a servant of Christ and as a steward of the mysteries of God. This Greek word translated servant literally means under roar. Slaves were chained to oars in the galley ships of Rome. Two columns of men would row in cadence, in the cadence of the overseer. He kept the pace by using a whip, cracking the whip over the men with the oars in their hands. These slaves had no say in the speed of the boat or how hard they had to work. Their only job was to follow orders. Well, welcome to the Christian ministry. This is what serving Christ is all about. You see, if you want to be involved in Christian ministry at any level, at the entry-level job, at the middle-level job, even at the upper-level job, understand, the job you're accepting is that of a servant. You know, in our culture, somehow the word minister has gained an exalted status. But God never called anyone to be a star or a celebrity or a sensation. Just a servant. In fact, the word minister literally means servant. The assistant pastor for years at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa was Pastor Romaine. And Romaine would always tell the young pastors, he said, serve the Lord as if you're doing it in your underwear. In your skibbies, you're not going to want people to notice you. You're going to do the work and then you're going to get out of the spotlight. That's how we need to serve the Lord. We are servants of Christ, but we're also stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward was a household manager. He was a trusted slave put in charge of his master's house and expected to manage the master's house as would his master. Well, likewise, God entrusts us with incredible spiritual resources in Christ. He expects us to handle those resources wisely, not wastefully. And notice the steward's one priority, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Faithful. Not successful necessarily, but faithful. You know, we live in a world fascinated with success and all its symbols, its trappings. Even in the church, it seems. Often the worth of a person's ministry is measured by budgets and by buildings and by databases. Hey, you can have great numbers. You can have loads of nickels and noses and still not be pleasing to God. Hey, just look at the Mormons. They got lots of numbers. Don't be deceived. True success in ministry is determined by one quality. Are you found faithful? Have you been obedient to what God has called you to do or not? When Mount Vesuvius erupted over the Roman city of Pompeii, it encased the cityscape under a blanket of lava. Years later, when the ruins were examined, a sentinel was found. He was hardened in the lava, still standing by his appointed gate. Apparently, even in the chaos of the eruption, the man never left his post. Like a good steward, when the smoke cleared, he was found faithful. And this should be the goal of all of us who are servants and stewards of Jesus Christ. Our goal should be to be found faithful. Now notice verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. Now evidently the critics in Corinth were accusing Paul of being unfaithful. And here he answers the charges against him in three ways. First, Paul says, in fact, I do not even judge myself. Notice he doesn't even judge himself. Rather than rake himself over the coals, he's resting in God's grace. Rather than look inward, Paul looks upward. You know, I used to run with a group of Christians who were into self-examination. We spent great amount of time and energy searching our heart for our hidden sins. You know, in retrospect, our effort was a waste. This is not how Paul dealt with his sin. Instead of digging for sin, Paul reached for the heavens. He focused on knowing Christ and trusting the Lord to bring to light the flaws that needed to be addressed. Hey, realize too much introspection will cause depression. Spend all your time looking for sin. And hey, there's never a shortage of it. If you want to look for sin, you can find it. And more. But spend all your time looking for sin and you'll never have any time left to look to Jesus. Faith grows when we get our eyes off ourselves and trust in God's grace and look to Jesus. Well, notice second, Paul comments, for I know of nothing against myself. In other words, my conscience is clean, yet I am not justified by this. That's interesting. God created the conscience as a moral compass. It's a tool that helps us discern right from wrong. But the conscience can deceive us at times. Proverbs 14 verse 12 warns us, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In other words, we all have our blind spots. We're vulnerable to blind spots. You know, sin is kind of like that crumb in your beard, you know, that you don't see it until you look in the mirror, you know, and wow, how long was that there? Hey, this is why for Paul, Jesus was his only judge. Notice he says, but he who judges me is the Lord. Paul didn't even answer the critics in Corinth. Why? Because Jesus was his judge, not them. Well, notice Paul's third response to the critics. Paul realized that all meaningful judgments won't be made until Jesus returns. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. You see, here's the danger in casting judgment on another person. In the here and now, rarely do any of us see the whole picture. Only the Lord has all the facts. I recall a couple that came for premarital counseling. And when it surfaced that they were living together, I hammered away at the idea of separation. Suddenly, the girl, though, she bolted from the room in tears. It turned out that several weeks earlier, the same apartment had been broken into, and she'd been raped. Her boyfriend was sleeping on the couch for her protection. Boy, I had to apologize for just jumping to a conclusion before I knew the whole story. You see, only Jesus knows the whole story. Only Jesus can really read a person's motive. That's why we need to leave the judgment of that servant up to his or her master, the Lord Jesus. This is why Paul is saying, only at Jesus' return will hearts truly be revealed and motives really disclosed. Until that day, we shouldn't jump the gun. He says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Here's the root cause of the schisms that existed in Corinth. It was pride. They were puffed up. And notice, the easiest way to lift up myself is by putting down a brother. By making you look bad, I make myself look better, don't I? See, pride is what causes division. Those who felt an allegiance to Apollos, they tried to put down Paul. And the Corinthians who felt loyal to Paul, they tried to pick apart Apollos. It was all pride. Notice the cure Paul suggests for this unbridled judging. He says, learn not to think beyond what is written. You see, here's the boundaries of our judgments. Is it written in the Word? Can I point to chapter and verse that says this is wrong? You see, if it's just a question of style or opinion or taste or tradition, then we've got no business judging. If it's in the Word, we can take a stand. But if it's not, don't judge. Hey, just because you don't like it doesn't necessarily make it wrong. Verse 7, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? See, all that the Corinthians had received from God was a gift of His grace. I mean, it's not as if they'd earned any of their blessings. Why then were they now taking personal pride in what was actually a gift? It reminds me of the pastor who asked his friend, he said, will you pray that I stay humble? His friend replied, well, first tell me, what do you have to be proud about? The answer for all of us is zilch. All we have is a gift from God. Notice verse 8, Paul reeks with sarcasm. It angered the Corinthians, no doubt, when they read these words. Paul mocks these arrogant believers. He makes fun of their pride. He says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. See, the Corinthians, they were acting like royalty. They were flaunting their privileges in Christ, but they were ignoring the responsibility that comes with those privileges. He says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Now, this word spectacle was well known to Roman citizens. The emperor would manage the masses by keeping their stomachs full and their minds entertained. Bread and circuses was the Caesar's motto. The various forms of Roman entertainment were known as spectacles. Amphitheaters were built to host athletic spectacles. Chariot races were held in the Circus Maximus, sort of the Talladega of its day. You know, they were spectacles. At times, the Roman Colosseum was flooded in order to stage mock naval battles. At other times, gladiators fought to the death. The favorite fix for the bloodthirsty Romans was to toss Christian leaders to the hungry lions. These were all spectacles. Paul points out that while the Corinthians were passing these frivolous judgments on each other and causing dissension in their ranks, there were other believers in the church who were paying a steep price to follow Jesus. The prideful Corinthians were making a carnal scene, while God was focused on those apostles who were being abused in the Roman spectacles. In verse 10, Paul contrasts persecuted apostles with these prideful Corinthians. He says, "We are fools for Christ's sake. Oh, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored." I mean, how did the mighty Corinthians become so wise and so strong and so honorable, while the apostles, the men that God honored and that God had appointed to be head of the church, these men were sacrificing their life for Jesus' sake? How did they become fools and the Corinthians become so wise? Paul's being sarcastic. Could it be that the Corinthians were judging success by worldly standards? Could it be that they were making unfair and prejudicial judgments? I like the flick Field of Dreams. You know the movie. Ray Kinsella, he hears a voice out in the cornfields telling him to plow under his crop and build a baseball diamond. Well, he builds it, and they come. Invisible ball players from a bygone era come out and practice baseball on his field. Of course, his extended family thinks that Ray is a certifiable nut. I mean, nobody trusts his actions. They think he's reckless. Everybody calls him foolish. But as a Christian, I too have based life-altering decisions on a voice nobody else hears. I've also taken economic risk to follow that voice. I've seen God in action when no one else saw him. Am I willing to be a fool for Christ? Well, the Corinthians, they were proud and they were worried about image. They wanted to be seen as wise and strong and honorable. In contrast, Paul could have cared less about his own image. He was willing to be viewed a fool if it was for the sake of Christ. Are you? Well, verse 11 tells us, "To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless." Remember, a steward's job wasn't to be rich and comfortable, it was to be faithful, even if it required suffering. "And we labor, working with our own hands." I mean, while in Corinth, Paul met Aquila and Priscilla. You remember, they were all tent makers, and all three friends joined together in order to make tents to pay the bills. Paul's saying, "Hey, I worked a hands-on job in order to support my ministry while I was in Corinth." He says, "Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat." Paul never expected any special treatment. That's his point. He didn't consider himself wise or strong or honorable. He was willing to be a fool for Christ's sake. Paul says, "We have been made as the filth of the world, the outscoring of all things until now." Literally, we've been treated like the scum of the earth. That's what he's saying. Here's how erroneous human judgments can be. The folks God crowns in heaven are often treated by the world as scraps for the garbage disposal. Verse 14, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." You see, what grieved Paul so was that the Corinthians had listened to his critics, and they hadn't trusted in the faithfulness of his own ministry. I mean, Paul was the one who had led these people to Christ. He was their spiritual father. He's saying, "Look, you'll have 10,000 teachers in your lifetime, but you've only got one spiritual parent. Only one person led you to Christ." You know, this is true of all of us. The pastor or the friend who led you to Jesus, the church where you were saved, will always have a special place in your heart, and it should. You'll enjoy other churches and other teachers, but you only have one parent. This is what made the Corinthians' doubts about Paul all the more painful to him. You know, it's really true. Love always flows downward. Our kids don't love us as much as we love them. We probably don't love our parents as much as they love us. Love always flows downward. And the same is true spiritually. Just because we love and invest in someone else's life, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to return the favor. Paul tells the Corinthians in verse 16, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me." What a powerful statement here. Paul is not like some parents I've heard. Hey, do as I say and not as I do. Hey, if you're a parent, let me just say to all parents here tonight, those words will go in one ear and out the other of the person that you love and are trying to influence. You can bet on it. Hey, if we're going to lead our kids, we've got to lead by example. Paul led by example. Verse 17, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord." Notice not all of Paul's love had gone unreciprocated. Timothy had loved Paul in return. He had stood by Paul. Paul calls him a faithful son in the Lord. And he's going to send Timothy to the Corinthians, and he will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. See, some of the people in Corinth had the attitude, well, while the cat's away, the rats will play. Paul is warning them, hey, I'm coming to visit you, and I'm going to set things right. Verse 19, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Hey, when Paul arrives, he's going to add some pow to his preaching. You know, Paul was a tough hombre. He wasn't afraid to lace on the gloves. Now, I'm not sure exactly what he had in mind by these words, but it sounds like to me he's prepared to cram a little humble pie down some haughty Corinthian throats. That's all I'll say. When Paul hits town, he's going to demand an accounting of the church's attitude and their accusations, their false accusations. It's going to be time to put up or shut up for these Corinthians. Paul wants his return to Corinth to be a happy one, a happy reunion, but it's their choice. Notice how the chapter closes, verse 21. He says, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" In other words, Paul's approach to the Corinthians is going to depend on their attitude toward him. This, to me, all says that sometimes discipleship requires some discipline. It takes a lot of love, but it also takes a firm hand to lead people in Christ. You know, when my boys were little tykes, there were nights, not every night, but most nights at one time, there were nights when it was a fight. They just wouldn't go to bed. And I'd try to reason with them to a point, but finally, I'd reach down and I'd pull my belt off and I'd lay it up right over the edge of the bunk bed. And whenever they saw me take my belt off, they knew I meant business. Well, hear what Paul's saying. He's saying, hey guys, if you make me, I'm going to take my belt off. Do you want me to come with a rod, or do you want me to come with love and a spirit of gentleness? Let me close with a line from a country song. Sometimes you're the windshield, sometimes you're the bug. Well, Paul isn't threatening here. He's just telling the Corinthians, they'll be the bug if they don't stop bugging him. He's going to set things right when he comes.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of our services. Again, the website for all this information is www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers, so please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of 1 Corinthians. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.